Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
David wrote so many great psalms about how happy is the person that the Lord does not count transgressions against him. It's not that you didn't sin, it's just that you're counted as righteous because God is willing to take a contrite person with confession and say, I'm just and faithful to my promise. If you confess it, I'll forgive it. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Romans chapter 3 teaches us that no one is righteous, no, not one. But in James 5 we read that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, we know that God's word never contradicts itself, so how do we make sense of these passages? And how do we become righteous so we can pray effectively? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. And Pastor Mike Fabares is in a series called Christ's School of Prayer. Let's take a seat in the classroom now.
We open our Bibles, we see people pray, and when they pray, big things happen. And so you may be inspired as a Christian to say, well, I'm gonna start praying a little bit bigger. I'm gonna pray more specifically, and you get out there and have that demoralizing experience of thinking, well, my prayers don't seem to work the way those guys and they're praying. When you go back to James 5 and you read it and you see that statement that says, oh, it's the prayer of the righteous person that is powerful and effective. And you go, well there's the fine print right there. And clearly I'm not righteous. I guess I'll leave the praying to the professionals. Well, that's a topic I want to address real briefly here before we ever get to our passage in Psalm 18. Now, if I ask the question, as you're turning to that passage, was David a righteous man? You should think, well, that sounds like a trick question. I think so. I guess so. I mean, I do know the verse that says he's a man after God's own heart. Surely God seemed to treat him as a special righteous person, and yet you've read 1 and 2 Samuel. And you know, even if you haven't read 1 and 2 Samuel, you know the notorious sins of David, do you not? Big ones. Here's the psalm, one of the many psalms that David wrote. Psalm chapter 18, verse 17. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. So that's a situation that's going to demand some prayer. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. And you can just put in there, read between the lines, because he was praying and God answered. Well, that's great. He brought me out, verse 19 says, into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. What do you mean by that, David? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I've kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. We're talking about him doing what God asked. Now look back up at verse 22 for a second. And you think about, well, what were the rules you're talking about that God gave through his servant Moses there, the Torah, the law? You've got to recognize, well, there were lots of laws there that related to the moral standards of God. And if you think, did you keep all of those? Well, of course you didn't. But there was a whole other set of laws that related to the moral laws that were part of the ceremonies of how you dealt with the problem of your moral failure in trying to make restoration with God. And so the righteous person is not someone who's sinless. We're talking about the person that when they sin, they respond according to the rules. And the rules of responding to my sin have to deal with things like conviction of sin, confession of sin, repentance from sin. Now, when you do that, God takes the impure and he purifies him. He says, now you've responded to your sin the way you should. Now, if I'm going to pray prayers that are big league prayers, and I should, I need to make sure I qualify as a righteous person. How do I do that? In Luke chapter 11, we're having the disciples ask Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And we have a very brief section, one verse in verse 4, on dealing with sin. And here's how it's worded, verse number 4. Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The concepts of temptation, forgiveness, sin, these issues laid out for us in one verse remind us that when we pray, we need to think about our sin. Let me take it a step further. We need to feel a conviction regarding our sin. Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would, jot it down this way. Pray to bring conviction of sins. I need to be praying at some point in my prayers with a sensitivity to the fact that I am a sinner and I have recently sinned. And it's not so hard when we take verse 2 in Luke 11 seriously. Hallowed be your name. Remember we said that's the idea of not changing anything about God. I'm not even really requesting anything of God for him to do because he can't make himself any more holy than he is. But in my mind, I need to make God as holy as he is and try to exalt my view of him. And when you do that, there should be, as a natural reaction to that, conviction of sin. And if not, all you can do is look in the middle of verse 4. Can you look at what it says in the middle of this passage? Forgive us our sins. And it's almost a matter-of-fact statement. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the necessity of those who are forgiven being forgiving. A lot in the Bible about that. And here he says, well, when you pray, ask God for forgiveness. And you should remember, of course, you're forgiving everybody who's wronged you. Or as Colossians 3 puts it, you better be bearing with each other, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. I can't even read the model prayer without feeling conviction. That reminds me, my view of God and my view of Scripture in my praying, if I think rightly about God and I bring into that prayer biblical praying and biblical principles, I start to feel conviction of sin. And if that doesn't work, let me give you a third suggestion. Pray the prayer of Psalm 139, verses 24 and 25, which simply says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. You want to tee it up for God, you just start praying this prayer. Search me, God. I want you to look not just through my behavior and my words. I want you to look into the imagination of my own thoughts. Is there anything there that grieves you? You don't think God's going to answer that prayer within about 10 seconds? Oh, he will. Linger on the exaltation of God, and your prayer time will produce conviction. Make sure you're praying biblical truths, like, I know I can't ask for forgiveness without forgiving others, and you'll say, wow, there's a lot of people I have trouble forgiving. God, forgive me for my unforgiveness. And if all else fails, just go to God and say, God, I haven't been very conscious of my sin today, but is there anything I've done, anything that's less than holy in my life? Would you point that out to me? I dare you to pray those prayers and try and come out of it without conviction. Real Christians are going to feel convicted at that point. And that's great, because you want to pray the prayers of a righteous person. And a righteous person in the Bible, relatively speaking, in the secondary sense, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. In an absolute sense, you don't qualify, but you want to pray the prayers of a righteous person, you got to start with conviction. If you don't feel conviction, we're not going anywhere with God. Let's look at the first half of verse 4. The very specific request. Forgive us our sin. Is that what it says? If I read it wrong, you help me out now. Forgive us our sin. Oh, there's an S I forgot there. Forgive us our sins. See, this, let's get very specific. You want to pray the prayers of a righteous person, and you should want that, and you can be that. It's not because you haven't sinned this week. It's because you're dealing rightly with sin, which starts with conviction. I taught you, here's how we can have conviction in our praying. Now we need to start confessing. Number two, let's put it this way. You need to pray your confession of sins. What are those things that you've done? Confess them. Now, I know you know this verse. I trust that you do. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. And it says this, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's put in the first person plural. Really, it's to state it accurately. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you may have heard this ad nauseum, but let me have you jot it down again if you don't have this in your mind well enough and clear enough to teach it to someone else. The Greek word is helpful in this regard, New Testament written in Greek, and the original language puts it this way. It's a compound word, and you know both components. The first component is homo, okay? No, you know that word. And the second word comes from logos. It's the word logia. Logos is word, logia is my dialogue or my speech or my statement. Homologia. Homo means the same, as opposed to hetero, the same. Homologia. That's what translates into the English word confession. Homologia means I am, basically, I'm saying the same thing that God is saying. When I say, is anything in my life grieve you? Now, before I ask you that question and brought to mind anything in my life, I wasn't thinking the same thing about those things that you think. Those things you see as sin, those things you see as grief. You grieve over them. I want to grieve over those things. I want to see those things as sin. And logia is stating that. That's helpful. Here's a reference to jot down in light of that. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Hosea 14, 2. Old Testament, minor prophet. If you know your Old Testament, you know your prophets, you know this is the guy that was asked to marry a lady named Gomer. Gomer was a gal who was unfaithful to Hosea. Hosea was the prophet. Gomer was the unfaithful one. She played the harlot, as it's put. She becomes a prostitute. And Hosea is told by God to pursue that gal and win her back. And the whole illustration here, living illustration, was to show how God chases down an unfaithful Israel and brings her back. And at the end of the book, chapter 14, the last chapter in the book, here's how it's said. At verse 1, I should quote first, which says, shub in Hebrew. Shub is the word repent, turn. Return is how the ESV translates. Return to the Lord. Here, I'll quote it for you. Return to the Lord, your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, here comes verse 2. And take your words with you. Love that. Take your words with you. Some of us can go into prayer, feel conviction of sin, and feel bad about it. That's not enough. We need to express to God, I agree with you that what I have done, what I have thought, what I have imagined, what I've indulged in, what I said, how I responded, it was wrong. I see it the way you see it. As best as I can see it the way you see it, I see it as wrong. I'm confessing that what I've done is sin. Now, I'm preaching to a culture and to a generation that has a real problem with this. We want to speak in generality. That's why I put S at the end of all of the points here this morning. It's not about sin in general. It's about sins specifically. Forgive us our sins. That's so important for us to realize. We need to spend some time lingering in prayer, confessing specific sins, and not having attached to it, but, or this is the reason, or I did that because. That's what Saul did, and he was not seen as a righteous man. David, a sinner, was seen as a righteous man because he confessed his sins. When Nathan said, you're the man, he said, you're right, I am the man, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong. May God have mercy on me, may he forgive me. David wrote so many great psalms about how happy is the person that the Lord does not count transgressions against him. It's not that you didn't sin. It's just that you're counted as righteous because God is willing to take a contrite person with confession and say, I'm just and faithful to my promise. If you confess it, I'll forgive it. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Isn't it great to know that you can today take what you did this morning and yesterday, and you can go to God with a sincere confession, and with a word, you can have it obliterated. God can say, I'm not going to hold that against you. The problem is a lot of people don't see their specific sins. There's a great story there in John 9 where Jesus heals the blind man. And there's this whole, you know, ruckus about whether he should be put out of the synagogue. And it's an interesting story. And at the end of it, Jesus is there basically teaching the Pharisees who run the synagogue, saying, listen, you guys have got a problem. And they catch on. Second to last verse in John 9, they say, are you telling us that we're blind? Clearly, we'd move from, you know, ophthalmology to spiritual reality. You cannot see God for who he is. You don't have a right perspective on truth. And he's saying, the Pharisees said, are you saying we're blind? Listen to the last verse of John 9. So helpful. Verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. First time we have that introduced, guilt. You would not be guilty. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. That's a mouthful of theology. Let me say that again. If you were blind, in other words, if you would say it and admit the truth, that you have a problem between you and God. There's a barrier and you can't connect with God. If you could see that you need that reconciliation, then your guilt would be removed. But because you say, we don't have a problem, then your guilt remains. I quoted that Sunday school verse, which is so critical for us. 1 John 1:9. Do you know what verse 10 says and verse 8 says? They both say this. If you say you have no sin, trying to make God out to be a liar? Come on. Of course you do. You can't think that you do not have sin. Let me read both verses for you. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. See, the problem sandwiched between the greatest truth that we can really revel in as Christians, that with a word of confession, you can be forgiven, are two verses reminding us of the basic chronic problem of humanity. I don't want to see my sin. I don't think I have sinned. You have to linger in prayer long enough, exalting God, praying biblically, and asking God for conviction of sins, to see your sins for what they are, and then actually confess them. Return to God and bring words with you. Tell God what you've done, and he will forgive. Speaking of David, a sinful man who's counted as righteous in that great Psalm, Psalm 32, listen how he puts it. I acknowledge my sin to you, he says to God, and I didn't cover my iniquity. A lot of us do that in our prayers. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to bring it up. We don't want to admit it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and then you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you in a time where you may be found. Do you see the interesting juxtaposition of descriptives there? What do you mean? The godly, now you're talking about sinners here. I understand. Sinners can pray and get their sins forgiven. Let the godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. We're talking about the prayer of forgiveness. That's it. Righteous and godly people admit their sin and confess it. They experience conviction and then they agree with God that they've done wrong. Pray your confessions for sin. And I advise you to be specific. One more great verse to jot down. If you're a copious note taker, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgression, which we often do even in our praying, he will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. By the way, some of you theologically astute among us, or at least those who want to engage in debates in theology, will often say, I'm having a problem with this whole message because I believe that when I was saved, I was justified by God and all my sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. So all this quotation of 1 John 1:9, and even your statement here about Proverbs 28, I don't know. I just don't know that that's really applicable to me. You keep applying in your sermon here, John 1:9, like, I need that, and like, God's going to forgive me only when I confess it, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm already forgiven. Careful with that line of thinking. Maybe this will help. A little sidebar illustration here. When Jesus is in the upper room, he starts out this scene right before he's going to be betrayed and crucified. And the disciples there are gathered, all 12 of the apostles. Jesus comes in, and he takes an apron, and he girds himself with it, and he gets down and starts washing feet. That seems strange in our day, but of course, in their dusty streets with all their open-toed sandals, and all these guys would come in, and that would be like, okay, why do you need to clean feet? Because the table was about a foot off the ground. They didn't have chairs. They would lay down on their side, and their feet would be dangling by people. And so if you're going to have a meal at someone's house, usually what someone did is had a servant come around, or maybe, you know, a teenage son come around and start washing everybody's feet as an act of courtesy, so that when they sat down at the table, everybody's dangling feet around the table, they're all going to be clean. Someone's got to wash the feet. Now, these are 12 guys plus Jesus. They don't have any servants. And there are no teenage sons to say, hey, wash everybody's feet. So there they are with dirty feet about to have a meal. And Jesus takes the apron, girds himself, and starts washing their feet. But of course, never would have been recorded were it not for a spiritual lesson. And the lesson was brought right up to the surface when Jesus comes to Peter. And Peter, we would expect something interesting from, he responds by saying, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not going to wash my feet. I mean, you're the Son of God. Of course you're not going to wash my feet. And you remember Jesus' response? He said, oh, that's so respectful of you. Thank you. That's kind of you. Is that what he says? He says, if you don't let me wash your feet, I'll have nothing to do with you. I have no part with you. And so Peter, almost comically, goes, well then, pour it over my head, man. If it's about me and you being connected here, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, okay, no. What does he say? No, you're already clean. You don't need your body washed again. You're already clean. What I need to do is to wash your feet, Now, to know that he was teaching a spiritual principle, he then says, oh, wait a minute, there is one here that's not clean. It's the one who's going to betray me. Now, follow me. Justification, sanctification. When he looks at the 12, he sees 11 of them, to use our terms, as justified. Their sins are forgiven. Are their sins forgiven, past, present, and future? I suppose you could say that. They are absolutely right with God and adopted into his family, but there's one that's not. He's there for all the wrong reasons. He's there as a phony. He's not clean. But he's doing this little exercise to show that when you walk through this world and you pick up dirt in your clean life as a saint and a forgiven one, you're going to need to deal with that. So strongly did he put it as, I'll have no part with you if you don't clean your feet. How are we going to have a meal together if you don't clean your feet? And he really makes a great parallel. One is greater and one is lesser. Justification, you are my child, you are forgiven, but you've got to deal with your dirty feet. It's a great lesson for us. Because if you think because your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and you want to look at 1 John 1:9 and say, well, that has nothing to do with Christians. All I got to say is if you think you can go through your Christian life without a real thoughtful concern about the sins and confession as necessary to repair relationship because you're hanging your hat on the fact that you're a justified child of God, all I've got to say is try that in your marriage. Offend your wife, and when you know she is hurting because of your stupid behavior, just say, you know what, you walked an aisle and said better or worse. I mean, I know you're not going to divorce me. Try that. And then write me. Let me know how that goes. Not very well. I don't care if my wife is committed to never divorcing me. If I offend her and do something wrong that grieves her, it better bring some words with me and make it right. You tracking with that? I don't care if you're a justified follower of God and you know that you're secure and you've been justified by Christ and his cross. Doesn't mean that you don't have to get on your face before God this afternoon and confess your sins. If you want fellowship with him, it's important for us to catch. Pray your confessions for sin. You have to confess it and forsake it.
Confession is uncomfortable, but it's critical if we want to pray the prayer of a righteous person. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares is in a series called Christ's School of Prayer. Well, I'm sure you found today's message as challenging as I did. At Focal Point, we're committed to never pulling any punches when it comes to God's Word. We teach the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. So often in our day, people prefer to avoid talking about sin and confession in favor of more feel-good messages. But it's not our place to revise God's instruction. And when you support this ministry, you ensure people across the country continue hearing bold, straightforward Bible teaching on the radio and online. Join the mission and help deliver accurate, relevant Bible teaching by giving today. Call 888-320-5885 to do that, or you can automate your monthly donation by becoming a Focal Point partner. When you do, you'll gain access to exclusive video updates from Pastor Mike and other resources as well. Sign up at focalpointradio.org. As our way of saying thanks for your support, whether you make a one-time gift or join the partner team, we'll send you a copy of a unique little book from best-selling author Josh McDowell. It's called Who is Jesus Really? It's a clear, easy-to-digest defense of our faith, couched within an entertaining novella. The story takes place at a coffee shop in a little college town as a group of students come face to face with the implications of Jesus' life and work. Josh McDowell is well known for his creative approach to apologetics, and I think you'll really enjoy his writing. Ask for Who is Jesus Really when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885. Or if you prefer, you can request the book when you mail your donation to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike continues our discussion on repentance and sanctification. Come back Tuesday for Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.